I would say that mourning is a foreign thing to our culture and generation. You know, we see other cultures and they'll set aside days and weeks to mourn over perhaps like a death of a loved one. And for us, that's strange. We haven't seen that before. You know, we might mourn for a day or in one service or another, but for an entire week, to devote an entire week or an entire time just to mourn, and yet we see cultures doing that. When I read history books, when I read biographies, I'm always struck by how often, back in the day, children died. Even spouses died. People remarried, not because of divorce, but because their spouses died. And mourning was just a part of life way back. And then I think about the Psalms. You know, there's certainly Psalms that talk about shouting for joy, but there are plenty of Psalms that we would put in the genre of lament, where it's all mourning. And the interesting thing is, the Psalms were sung by the people of God. And so in their worship, they would sing worship songs that were lamentations. And if you think about today, how many times do we sing songs of lamentation? Where we lament over something, we mourn. We just don't do that. See, we're so distant from this practice of mourning. And back then, it was just a part of the fabric of church worship. You know, when I look at our congregation here, and when you look around, I've said this before, we are in the prime of our lives. We are in the prime of our lives. We are at a life stage where we are celebrating more than we're grieving. I noticed that for me, I'm going to weddings, graduations, I'm going to children's first birthdays, while my parents are going to hospitals and to funerals. And so this aspect of mourning is just, it's often just not part of our world, and yet here's Jesus saying, blessed are those who mourn. You know, I say all this because our subject today is just not something that we think too much about in our Christian life, but Jesus brings it to the forefront, and he says that mourning is a vital part of walking in the Christian faith, and even more than that, that it is a place of blessing. I have 2 points today. I just want to talk about what biblical mourning is. What does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are those who mourn? And then talk about how indeed it is the way of blessing. As I approach this idea of biblical mourning, first of all, I just want to ask a basic question. What is it to mourn? What does mourning look like? What is associated with it? And you can guess. Weeping. Being sad, being sorrowful, grieving. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about mourning. I think it was last week, I opened up the LA Times, and they had an article and photos of one of the victims of the bus crash in Orland, up north. Some of you know about that horrific bus crash where many young students died. And it was the funeral, and I remember just looking at the photos, and you see the younger brother just with his head down. You see the mom just in tears. And just looking at those photos and reading the article, I was just overcome myself. That's what mourning is like. There's such an intensity to mourning. It's an internal pain. It's a heartache. The emotions are very intense. It can be more crippling than even physical pain. Now, I wouldn't say we don't mourn at all. We do mourn. We mourn over some things, though I would say that they may not be as serious. For example, some of us, we mourn over our favorite sports team losing. I still haven't gotten over the fact that the Kings lost those rivalries with the Lakers. I'm still reeling from that, still recovering from that. But, you know, we mourn even over those things. I know this one guy, his son not to talk to his dad when his dad's favorite team loses, that his dad needs his space, and so he needs like 30 minutes, an hour to himself before he can come and talk to his dad. But that's kind of our culture. We mourn over our favorite team, sports team losing. We mourn over not having anything in the fridge to eat. We do that. But on to more serious things. We mourn over not getting recognized. We mourn over lost opportunities, whether it's school, job, something like that. We mourn over social rejection. In high school, that was so intense, wasn't it? When, you know, you like someone, you find out they don't like you back. You will mourn for weeks and months. But even as you get older, that social rejection is still very powerful. When we don't feel included, when we feel like someone's more happy to see some other person than yourself, even little things like that, we can grieve and mourn over those things. Now, here's the thing. Are these the kinds of things that Jesus is speaking about? Is he talking about mourning in general terms? Is he saying, like, if you're sad about anything, then you can go ahead and check off that box that you're mourning? Is that what Jesus is talking about? And I think we all have a sense that, no, that's not what he's talking about. Well, what is it mourning over? And I think to understand, we have to look at other passages of scriptures to really illuminate that. And much of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is not new. They're all echoes of things that were already previously spoken of in scripture. You know, for example, even the first one, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's just another way of saying the humble will be exalted. And we see that even in the Old Testament. But if we can turn in our Bibles, if you have your Bibles, turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Let me read that for you. Here you find what's associated with mourning, but what mourning is about. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. I'll read verse 13 as well. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You know, that word return in the Hebrew is also translated in other parts as repent. And some of us know repent means turning the other way. He's saying repent. And so what mourning has to do with is mourning over sin. Mourning over our sin. And to see that more clearly, I want us to look at one more passage from the New Testament, James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And it reads, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. What are we talking about when we're talking about mourning? We're talking about mourning over our sin. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. It is that part of repentance in which you grieve over your sin. But even as I say that, that needs to be qualified a little bit. It is possible to mourn over your sin and not mourn in the way that Jesus is speaking of. Because sometimes we mourn over the consequences of our sin, as opposed to the sin itself. The truth is that sin makes life miserable and messy. It always does. And sometimes what we mourn over is that messiness, that misery that follows sin, and not the sin itself. You know, we get angry. You know, we say nasty things to someone. It ruins our relationship with somebody. But instead of really mourning over the hatred that was within you that caused you to say those nasty things, instead of mourning over that rage that is within us, we mourn over how it's messed up the friendship, We mourn over how now our marriage is temporarily cold and miserable. We mourn over the fact that it's going to take a lot of work to mend the relationship. We mourn over the fact that our image is somehow tarnished because now people see that you can be an angry, nasty person. And so we start mourning over things that are consequences as opposed to the sin itself. Here's another example. We fall into some kind of sexual immorality. Instead of mourning over the sexual sins, we mourn over the shame that it might bring. We mourn over the feelings of regret. We mourn over the feelings of self-loathing. We mourn over the way it may affect other relationships or future relationships. And yet, sometimes we don't mourn over the sin itself. And children, if you're listening, isn't it true? Sometimes, you know, you get in trouble by your parents, and then, you know, you start crying. But I want to ask you guys a question. Why do you guys cry? Do you guys cry because you're really sorry for what you did, or do you cry sometimes because you're about to get a spanking, right? Or you cry because you got caught? Sometimes we do that, don't we? And here's the thing, adults are just the same. We are the same before God. I'd like to pose a question. Why is it right that we mourn over our sin and not just the consequences? I'll start with really basic stuff. It's because God mourns over sin. I think about Noah. You know, there's been a lot of talk of Noah because of the movie Noah that's come out. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you see God grieving. What is he grieving over? It's not just the consequences of, you know, sin, but sin itself. God grieves even over people's hearts, that their every inclination is towards evil. And he grieves over that. He grieves over not only the outward sins, but the sins within, just even the heart, even at the heart level. You see God grieving in that way. You know, as Christians, we talk about how we are to love the things that God loves. Absolutely. We are to hate the things that God hates, yes. And you know what? We are also to mourn over the things that God mourns over. It says in the New Testament that the indwelling spirit within us grieves when we sin. You know why God grieves over sin? Because it is the complete opposite of what is right and what is true and what is beautiful. You know what sin does? It assaults, undermines, taints all that is right and true and beautiful. It is kind of like seeing a once beautiful beach that's now just totally littered with trash. What's some of the feelings we might get from that? Grief. Or say you have something brand new, like a new phone or something like that. Let's say you get a new phone, and then the minute you walk out the door, you trip and you drop it, boom, it smashes. What's your reaction going to be? What's your response? Oh, you're going to be grieving. You're going to be mourning. Here's something that was new, beautiful, and perfect, if you will. And then now it's cracked and not functional. That's the way sin is when it came into this world. It's right to mourn over our sin, not only because God mourns over sin, but also because when you mourn only over the consequences of your sin, your heart really hasn't changed towards your sin. Case in point, Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh, he would say to Moses, I'm sorry, I sinned. And he feels bad about what he did. But at that point where the plagues stop, or he finds relief, or the consequences subside, what happens? He goes back into that same mode where he says, no, the Israelites, they aren't going to go. And he's not really sorry about the sin itself. He was sorry about the consequences he was facing, the plagues that he was enduring. When you mourn over the consequences, you'll find yourself continuing to sin until those consequences come again. Often the test of genuine grief over sin is, what do you do when the consequences can be avoided? Or when the consequences are invisible? Or they're not immediate? Or when they subside? Do you still try to do the right thing? I remember way back, some TV show, taking some kind of poll, like, you know, if you cheated and if you could cheat on your spouse and get away with it, would you do it? And a lot of people answered in the affirmative. If there's no consequences, people would just do it. It's right to mourn over our sin because mourning over our sin gets at the heart of repentance. There are unbelievers who also see their sin. They see their selfish ways. They see how destructive their behavior is. And in some ways, there are people even outside of Christianity who would say they are poor in spirit to some degree. And they would see their need for help. But what is their response? And how do they respond? They often respond by seeking help or going to a counselor or going to a therapist or going to a support group. Now, those things aren't bad, but that's not supposed to be the first response. For the Christian, our response to being poor in spirit is that we mourn or we grieve over our sin. It is repentance before God. And here you see the relationship between the two first Beatitudes. Being poor in spirit is that good soil for you to mourn over your sin. The first leads to the second. For the Christian, the person who sees their poverty of spirit then responds with grief over their sin. Now, I've talked at this point about just the fact that we, when we mourn, we have to mourn over our sin. But I want to go even beyond that to say that what Jesus is saying here is not only that we mourn over our sin, but we mourn over the sins of others and the sins of the world as well. And why? That's because sin, even outside of ourselves, it's still sin. And it still grieves God. And, you know, I think about the whole Donald Sterling situation. That thing has blown up. So many people are angry. Angry over his thinking. And even thinking about how that possibly played out in the way he, you know, ran his organization and all that. But for us as Christians, another emotional response we ought to have to a situation like this is grief and mourning. Mourning over this man's sin. And we should especially mourn over the sins of our fellow brothers and sisters. As I mentioned before, Ezra, he comes to Jerusalem. He sees people living in sin, and he's in utter grief and begins to weep. And I think of Jesus as he comes and tries to reach out to his people and to Israel. They do not respond in faith. And he says, O Israel, or Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I have gathered, I've longed to gather you in, but you will not listen. And he weeps. You know, the sins of our brothers and sisters should disturb us, should grieve us. Because sin is evil and destructive. You know, the way that we love people is that we mourn over their sin, if there's sin in their life. I want to ask a pointed question. How do you respond when your brothers and sisters are in sin? If they're getting drunk, if they're sleeping with their girlfriend, if they're breaking the law, if they're acting selfish, if they're being mean-spirited, if they're being overly critical, how do we respond? I'm afraid for a lot of us, we either ignore it, we tolerate it, or sometimes we even laugh at each other's sins. We do the opposite of mourning sometimes. And yet, what should be the response? We should be in mourning. Let me back up here. I want to ask a question. What do we mourn over? What do we grieve over? What do we shed tears about in this life? Is it worldly things? Is it trivial things? Or is our mourning over the consequences of our sin? Or Or is our mourning over sin itself? Our sins, the sins of our brothers and sisters, the sins even in the world. Let me move on to my second and last point, the blessing of mourning. There is blessing in mourning. And Jesus, again, insists on that. And the blessing is that we will be comforted. Now, in general, when we mourn, how do we as a culture seek to comfort ourselves? You know, I think about various tragedies like the Boston Marathon bombings that happened last year. How did people, you know, seek comfort there? And I remember hearing people talk about sports as some kind of help or some kind of healer. But to me, the better word is actually escape. Sports cannot comfort us in tragedy. It can only make us forget or be distracted. Many times we do try to comfort ourselves through escape. That could be through work, filling up your social calendar, getting lost in your hobbies, entertaining yourself constantly. I want you to ask yourself that question. How do you deal with mourning? How do you comfort yourself? And if it's through escape, I'll say this. It's impossible to keep up because life always has its lulls. Life will always have its quiet moments where those things will resurface. And the older we get, life starts to slow down. We can't keep up. And when those things resurface or we face them, are we going to be ready? Is there a place we can go to truly seek comfort? Another way we try to seek comfort is crawling into a cave, letting no one in, distancing ourselves from others. Just playing the victim and let the bitterness set in. Sometimes we think if we just distance ourselves from everything and everybody, somehow it'll minimize the grief. But then our mourning only turns to misery. Sometimes the way we try to comfort ourselves is we look to other people who are worse off than us to try to seek comfort. We look at them, their life is worse than ours, and all of a sudden we feel strangely comforted. But even that's precarious, isn't it? Because even if we try to control our environment, there's going to be times where we rub shoulders with people who are doing far better than us. And when we rub shoulders with them, we become miserable again. Sometimes we comfort ourselves by human determination. And we say, you know what, I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be more determined. I will overcome. You know, I hear people talk like that when they face things like cancer or something else. They comfort their grief by saying, I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to have a stronger will. But here's the truth. Sometimes life is out of your control. Sometimes there's things that are just completely out of your control. Whether it's your health or your circumstances or other people in your life. And I think some of those methods that I talk about, we apply to our spiritual life. That is when we mourn over our sin. Sometimes when we're mourning over sin, we just try to distract ourselves. Forget about the things that we've committed and the things we've done. Just try to forget about it. Or when you know, we've committed that sin and we're grieving over it, what do we do? We just want to distance ourselves from everybody. Or sometimes when we're mourning over our sin, what strangely comforts us is when we look at someone who's quote-unquote a worse sinner than us, and all of a sudden we feel strangely better. But is that the way to go about it? Is that the way we are to be comforted? I would say all those methods are totally out of step from the gospel. So how are we comforted? The short answer, the Sunday school answer, is Jesus. But what I'd like to do is explain a little bit why Jesus indeed is our comfort in the midst of mourning. You know, if you read the Gospels, you know this. Every time Jesus encountered someone who was mourning over their sin, he never turned away from them. He always came to them, and he healed them, and he helped them, and he comforted them, and he forgives them. You know, the Word of God says God is close to the brokenhearted. He draws near to us when we repent. We find grace and mercy. How does Jesus comfort us when we mourn over our sin? He shows us mercy. Jesus is merciful. Children, if you're taking notes there, Jesus is merciful. He forgives us. Here's another way. I'm trying to make it really concrete, not just to say, oh, it's Jesus, but Jesus in a very specific way comforts us. One, he's merciful. The second thing I think about is Paul, when he's writing in Romans 7, and he's struggling, he's talking about his struggle with sin. He's saying, the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. The things I want to do, I don't do, and evil is right there with me. And I struggle, and I fall. And he is so grieved by it. He grieves over the never-ending battle with sin. And he says, at the very end, he says, wretched man that I am. I'm a horrible person. That's essentially what he's saying. Now that's mourning, when we get to that place. And we see that within us. We say, man, the evil and the sin that I'm capable of and that I do. And who hasn't mourned in this way? I think as I describe it, doesn't that happen to us almost every day of every week where we go, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And you're confronted with your sin and you wonder, am I ever going to overcome these things? Am I ever going to win this battle? But for Paul, even though he struggled in that way, and even though he said, wretched man that I am, it doesn't end in despair, but in comfort. What does he say after that? Wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who is my deliverer. Who is my deliverer? Are you struggling? Are you mourning? Are you grieving over your sin? Speak those same words. Though I am a wretch, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who is my deliverer. You see, Jesus is not only merciful, but he's our deliverer. And if you notice in Paul's writings, even though he does struggle with his own sin, he doesn't write as a guy who's so miserable in his sin. He writes as a guy full of hope, comfort, and joy. And see, that's what the gospel should indeed do to us. And then I would say also that Jesus is our high priest. And what I mean by that is Jesus knows what we're going through and he prays for us. You know, when we're going through a trying time, what is the greatest comfort? Where do we find the greatest comfort? I would argue it's two things. It's when there's people who come around us who've gone through the exact same thing we have. That is always powerfully comforting. You know, anytime I talk to a pastor and I tell him my struggles and he's like, he totally gets me. There's comfort there when people know what you're going through. The second thing that's very powerful as well, it's not people, you know, giving me a Bible study and saying, Andy, no, you have to look at this verse and that verse. Look at those verses. So stop, you know, being so miserable. Those things don't comfort me as much as when people actually pray for me. Sometimes when people pray for me, I just lose it because I just feel the love and the comfort. Those two things. People who know what you're going through, people who pray for you. And Jesus is those two things as a high priest. He says, I know exactly what you're going through. I lived that life on the earth. I lived in that fallen world. I know exactly what you're going through. And he also says this, I'm interceding for you. And I pray for you. Isn't that amazing that Jesus prays for us? Where are you at? As you struggle, as you mourn and grieve over your sin, do you know that Jesus has his arm around you saying, I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you. That is wonderfully comforting. And then Jesus is also our resurrection. The one place where it says very clearly that Jesus weeps, it's this time where Lazarus, he died. Mary and Martha are just grieving about it. And he sees them. He sees their mourning, and it makes him just so brokenhearted. He sees the effects of sin. He sees the destructive nature of sin, and he just in utter grief about those things. And so he mourns. And yet he has words for Mary and Martha, right? Doesn't he? What does he say? Though you're mourning, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live and will never die. And you know what? Even in our grief, hear those words from Jesus. Even when you think you can't get out of your sin, you know, when you struggle with some of the destructive nature of sin, you feel overwhelmed by those things. Hear Jesus' words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And my last one, I know I have a lot of sub-points here today, but that Jesus is our hope. It says at the very end in Revelation, I'm going to wipe every tear from everyone's eyes. Their pain, their sorrow, and their sadness, it's all going to be taken away. And even if our life is a trail of tears, we do know this, that in the end, we will be with Jesus. He is our hope, and that does change things. I want to just finish off and read this, something that someone wrote that really gets at the essence of that vision of heaven, that there will be no pain or sorrow and that heaven will be wonderful, how that really should change us. Let me just read it as we end here. Each of us is like a homeless man who sleeps under a bridge and eats out of dumpsters. And one day a limousine pulls up and out steps an attorney who hands him a letter. A long-lost uncle has died and left him a fortune. The check will arrive in a few days. Suddenly, the cardboard shelter doesn't feel so hopeless. He can live with it for a while longer. A vast fortune is coming. That's what heaven should do to us. We do struggle in this life, and yet we know that we will be with Jesus at one point, and it'll be forever, and he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Jesus is indeed our comfort. Take heart that though we mourn, we are blessed, for we will be comforted by Christ himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Oh Lord, we admit that mourning is often not a part of our daily life, and yet, Lord, if it's mourning over sin, that is indeed things that we can be doing often because we are sinners. But Lord, I pray that in that mourning that it will never lead to despair or to darkness, but we would turn our gaze to Jesus and to know that in him we are blessed because we are comforted. Oh Lord, despite all of our sins, we have a Savior who loves us, who died for us and rescued us. He's our deliverer. He's merciful. He's our high priest. He's our resurrection, and he's our hope. Oh Lord, let us not just see that Jesus is the source of our comfort, but in the specific ways that he is the source of our comfort. Let his precious words speak into our lives, especially when we're grieving. And Lord, we pray more and more that we would exude, we would be your people, and that the Beatitudes that we read of would indeed be who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.